Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we want to thank you, Lord, because you are here. You said, wherever two or three are gathered in my midst, there I am with them. And Lord, we believe that you are here. And Father, we just commit, Lord, the hearing of thy word tonight to the preaching of thy word. I pray that you would help us to understand the day and the hour in which we live, the conditions, Lord, all around us, and the conditions in the message, knowing that Alpha has become Omega. And so, Father, we just commit our searching of thy word tonight. We commit our souls to thee. We pray, Lord, that you would give us something, Lord, that would help us to better understand our own position in this hour. And now we just ask your blessing upon this word in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Tonight I'd like to take a message from Who's This Melchizedek? And actually, I was going to term it Vindication of a Prophet, but I changed the title at the last moment to Joseph the Prophet. And you'll understand why when I go through. But now if we would pick up from Melchizedek 172, this would be 119 in our series. Paragraph 172, Brother Brown said, "Now, when he was here and was made flesh, he was called the Son of Man. Now, how did he make himself known to the world as the Son of Man, the Prophet? Well, one day I was telling a story of Peter and Andrew, his brother, and they were fishermen, and their father, Jonas, was a great old believer. And one day they said that he sat down on the side of the boat, and he said, 'Sons, you know how we prayed when we needed fish, and there was commercial fishermen. And he said, we trusted God, Jehovah, for our living. And I'm getting old now, and I can't stay with you boys much longer. And I've always, with all the true believers, have looked for the time when that Messiah will come. Now, we've had all kinds of false ones, but there's coming a real one someday.' And he said, 'When this Messiah comes, I don't want you boys to be deceived. This Messiah will not be just a theologian. He will be a prophet. For our prophet Moses, of whom we fellow, he said, now, any Jew will believe his prophet.' See, he's taught to know that. And if the prophet says anything, that's so. Then that's truth. But God said, if there be one among you, spiritual or a prophet, I, the Lord, will make myself known to him. And what he says will come to pass, then hear him and fear him. But if it don't, then don't hear him at all." See? So that was the vindication of the prophet. Now, Brother Branham is speaking of vindication here. And he's quoting from Deuteronomy 18. So I'd like to, if we would, go to our Bibles. And we'll turn to Deuteronomy chapter 18. We're going to read from verse 15. And so we read, "The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him shall you hearken." Now that means to pay close attention. "According to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb, in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord thy God, neither let me see his great fire any more, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth. And he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. And if thou say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the prophet hath not spoken? When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken. But the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him." Now there's a difference between the prophet of Deuteronomy 18 and Deuteronomy 13. One prophet has dreams and visions, but he's not God's mouthpiece, per se. The other is the literal mouthpiece to the people. And that is the difference between a fivefold prophet and a major word prophet. If you turn with me to Deuteronomy 13, and we'll read from verse 1. "If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and giveth thee a sign or a vision, and the sign or the wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them, thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall not walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and you shall serve him and cleave unto him. And that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because he has spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of bondage, to thrust thee out of the way which the Lord thy God commanded thee to walk in. So shalt thou put the evil away from the midst of thee. So we're looking here, and Brother Brown was talking about vindication. And we're looking at the difference between this prophet that comes with dreams and visions and the one who is actually God says, I will speak, he will speak. I will put my words in his mouth. So there's two types of prophets. One is a, and then of course he tells us there's a third type, which is a false prophet that comes with a false dream or a false vision or a false thus saith the Lord, and he's leading you off after other gods. And he says, don't pay any attention to them. Don't fear them. But the problem I find in this message is that people fear. You talk about a man being a prophet, and all of a sudden people, and they're afraid. Now notice this type of a prophet is set forth for a test for the people. But with a word prophet, it's different. God speaks through their lips directly to the people. Now from God identified by his characteristics, Brother Branham said, go seek them out, check them with the word, and see if they're right or not. See? And then don't take your own theology, just take it the way the Bible is written. See? Many times we can say it means this, or this is what it means, but God don't need any interpreter. He interprets his own word. See? God said that there be light, and there was light. That didn't need any interpretation. It happened just the way that he said it. A virgin shall conceive, and she did. That don't need any interpretation. God has promised certain things for this age that's got to come to pass. He said it, and it don't need interpretation then. God said so, and he interprets himself. So therefore the Bible said, it's not without any private interpretation. God interprets his own word by bringing it to pass. All right, so we know then that... Let me read the last one. Okay? And he interprets himself. So, brethren, the Bible said it's not without any private interpretation. God interprets his own word by vindicating it. And before that, we read where he said, he interprets his word by bringing it to pass. Well, what is vindication? It's the manifestation of the word. God said it to be light. When there was light, that was the interpretation. That was also the vindication. You see? Okay. Therefore, God vindicates his word to be true by bringing it to pass. Therefore, I believe that we ought to be a people who can sit back and just watch without so much commenting and fussing. We ought to have enough Holy Ghost training at this point that we can sit back and see the Alpha becoming Omega. Now from paragraph 173, Brother Bram said, so Moses was truly a vindicated prophet. And he said, the Lord your God shall raise up among you, out of your brethren, a prophet like unto me. And all that won't hear him will be cut off from the people. And he said, now children, remember that as Hebrews, we believe God's vindicated prophets. Now listen close and don't miss it. And he said, when the Messiah comes, you'll know him, for he will be a prophet Messiah. Now I said, it's been 400 years, and we haven't had a prophet since Malachi. But he'll be. And one day after his death, few years, his son Andrew was strolling along down the bank, and he heard a wild man out of the wilderness saying, that Messiah is standing among you now. And that big eagle that raised up over the wilderness and flew over there and said, the Messiah among you now. We don't know him yet. He's standing among you. I'll know him because I'll see a sign coming from heaven. Well, one day he said, there behold is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And away he went, this man, to find his brother. And he said, Simon, I want you to come down here. We found the Messiah. Oh, go on, said Andrew. Oh, go on, Andrew. You know better than that. Oh, I know, but this man is different. Where is he? Well, where did he come from? Jesus of Nazareth. Well, that little wicked city? Why, he couldn't come from a wicked, dirty place like that. Well, you just come and see. And finally, he persuaded him to come down one day. And so when he come in the front of this Messiah, Jesus standing there, speaking to the people, and when he walked up in front of him, he said, your name is Simon, and you're the son of Jonas. Well, that did it. He got the keys to the kingdom. Why? He knew that that man did not know him. And how did he know him? And that godly old father who taught him all these things, or how to believe the Messiah? You see? So what we have then is, Brother Brown shows an illustration of how a father trained up his child to be able to recognize the word when it came to pass.
You see, everybody is looking for the Lord to come in a certain way, and they missed it because they taught the children to look for the wrong thing. You teach them to look for the right thing, and when it does come to pass, they'll see it, and they'll identify with it, and they'll know it. Now, from going beyond the camp, Brother Branham said, now we find out that in this wilderness, we notice when they take, when the token, or when they had taken their stand, and they come out of Egypt into God's camp, and they come out of the camp of the priests, and all of them saying, well, settle yourself, we're slaves for the rest of time. When Moses the prophet come down and vindicated the word of God was at hand, that God who made the promise was there to deliver the people, they moved from the camp that they were in into the camp of God's promised word of Yahweh. They believed the prophet because the sign of vindication was proving that it was exactly the word of God. And the things that he did proved that it was right. The pillar of fire followed him along and it proved that it was the word of God. Now remember, when Joseph had died, his prophecy was that one day that the Lord's going to take you from here, and when that happens, I want you to take my bones with you. So they knew they had a promise from God that God would come and deliver. You see? So it was a matter of recognizing your day and its message. Now from the seed of discrepancy, Brother Brown said, along come Moses, the great prophet, to bring the children of Israel out of the wilderness. And what happened? Moses, the great prophet of God, bringing them the absolute truth, vindicated truth, and he had met God. And God had proved that he had met him. How those people back there, those priests, and they all had their religions and rituals and rites and everything, but Moses stood as a vindication of the interpretation of the word. Don't forget that. Moses was God's interpretation of his promise. He said he would do it, and he was God's interpretation. So we find Brother Brown bringing us into an understanding that the prophet of the hour, then, is the interpretation of that word. You see, because that's his ministry. Okay. Now notice he said that Moses was God's interpretation of the word for the hour. Why? Because he came just like God said he would come. God said, I will deliver you. Then when God spoke to Moses, he said, I told the people I'm going to deliver them. Now I want you to go down and do it. And I'll be with you. So God's presence was there. From me not to his own understanding, Brother Branham said, why were these Pharisees blind? What made them so blind? Because they would not accept revelation or vindication of the word. And that's the reason today that the churches are blind, is because they won't accept revelation that's being vindicated. Now, if the word says so and it's revealed, then it's proven, still they won't accept it. And that's the problem we have in the message. People have the tapes, they have the books, they have the Bible, they have it all, and yet they still don't believe it. They're kind of hoping it's right, but they really don't believe it's right. And that's why they're getting into messes. And I'm going to show you tonight what's happening. For me not to thy own understanding, said, why were these Pharisees blind? What makes them so blind? Because they would not accept revelation or vindication of the word. And that's the reason today that the churches are blind, is because they won't accept revelation that's being vindicated. And again, for me not unto thine own understanding, said, they would not accept it because they would not accept vindication. Jesus come with a vindicated gospel. It was the gospel, just exactly the way that it said he would come. Now in this hour, they do not want to accept that the message of William Branham was God himself coming forth with a shout or a message and vindicating it by his own presence on earth before the catching away. They look at that and they fight over the cloud. Was it this time of year? Was it this time of year? Was it March? Was it April? Was it May? Who cares? I don't care. When I match the picture up with the Hoffman set of Christ, that's the same head, that's the same shape, that's the same face. What do I care? What do I even care if there was a cloud? The only reason why I believe the cloud is because you have a vindicated prophet that said it was. If it wasn't for that, I wouldn't care two bits about it. Because we've all seen all kinds of strange things. But you can't give stock to anything that's strange, but you can give stock to something that comes according to the word. And the Bible said he would come with clouds. So, he came with clouds. From the rising of the sun, Brother Brown said, well, if you'll turn the picture like this, he's talking about this picture here, and look, and you can probably see it from the audience, it's Christ. See his eyes looking here, just as perfect as it could be, wearing the white wig of supreme deity and judge of all the heavens and earth. Can you see his eyes, his nose, his mouth? Just turn the picture from this, the way that they had it, this way, the way that it's supposed to be. Can you see it? He is supreme judge, and there is none other but Him. And that is a perfect identification again. A vindication that this message is truth. It is truth. And making Him not a third person, but the only person in the... You see the dark, His face, His beard, His eyes, and notice, He's looking from Him. From Him comes this light shining on the right side to which He's looking to. And on the cross, that's where He looked, to the right where He pardoned the sinner. In the light of His resurrection, we still go forth in His name. So Brother Branham again is talking about vindication. He's talking about the Word becoming a reality. That's God vindicating His Word. He said, God said, let there be light. When the light came, it was not only vindication of what God said, but it was also interpretation of what God said. It was the reality of the Word. And that's what we're looking at today, and that's what people are missing, is the reality of the Word. If the Word was real to them, you wouldn't have all the fussing going on. You wouldn't have the people being so careless about the Word and everything else. It would be their whole life. Live, die, sink, or swim, that's it. From I have heard, but now I see, you said, like, if he was pouring, well, taking a match and striking it, and if the match hasn't got the sulfur right on the head of the match, it cannot strike. And you can rake and rake and rake, but if chemical has killed the sulfur on there, it will not strike. There'll be no light. But if that chemical, the sulfur, to strike against the metal will, it's still on there when it strikes, it'll light. And when the true, genuine vindication of the Scripture of this last message, this last day message, and you see the presence of Jesus Christ, that you have heard what He done in His life, and hearing the Scripture says that He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, and just before the Sodom condition is fired over with the wrath of God, Jesus returned among His people, formed in human flesh, and do the same thing that He done. My, it ought to spark our souls to glory. It ought to do something to us. Why? It's dropping on that. In other words, Brother Bass said, look, when he talks about the mass, he said, you strike it, strike it, strike it. If it doesn't work, it's because there's no sulfur there. But if the sulfur's there and it strikes, it's going to set that thing aflame. And if the Word of God become real to you, become vindicated, interpreted to you, and it becomes a reality, it's going to strike. It's going to set you afire. When you got fire, like Brother Bram talked about the turtle, you know, he said he couldn't get him to budge, but he put a fire under his seat. That got him moving. When God makes this Word a reality to you and it becomes a flame in your heart, it'll get you moving. Don't worry about that. It'll get you moving. And the same thing applies to you and I. God has ordained that there will be a people who believe and are caught up into His presence, and our own actions show whether we believe or not. From God's only provided place of worship, Brother Branham said, my action and the vindication of God's Word in my life, it shows whether I'm a child of God or not. No matter how much you say you're a believer, is your life worthy of the gospel? Is your life a living testimony? You see? From the rapture, he said, and everybody wanted him in his church. But when he sat down one day and he said, I and my Father are one, that was different. That was different. That was different. And except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Why, he's a vampire, see? That was different. He didn't explain it. They'd already seen the manifestation, the vindication of the Word of God for his age. Made real and proved to them that he was that messenger of that age, and he didn't have to explain nothing. Those disciples, they might not have been able to explain it, but they believed it whether they could explain it or not. They sat right still and they believed it. How could they tell it? How could they tell if they were going to eat his flesh and drink his blood? Why, it was impossible for them to do it. But they believed it because they were ordained. Jesus said he chose them before the foundation of the world. See, they believed, whether they could explain it or not, they still believed it. And I'll add this. He still set them on fire. That spark lit. You see? For modern events made clear by prophecy, Brother Bram said, but as it's been in every age, people let men put their own interpretation to it by theology and will not believe God's divine vindication of it. That's God's interpretation. Not what I say, what somebody else says, but what God has promised and what God does. It proves that it's God doing His own interpreting of His Word. And from the harvest time. Watch now as we hurry up through when the Spirit of truth has come. He will teach you all things. Whatever I taught you, oh my, bearing all remembrance to you. What I've said to you, bringing it to you all to remembrance. And He will show you things to come. He will vindicate every word, confirming the word with signs following. everything that he promised, that God promised in the Bible, if you'll turn loose from every creed and everything else and hold on to God's word, God is obligated to take care of his word. And so when they did, the word vindicated itself. And from this day the scripture is fulfilled. He said, now to preach it, as I said a while ago, if you preach anything and it's the gospel truth, then God's obligated to vindicate it. Is that true? Now, if that be so, let the God that wrote the word, let the God that made the prophecy, let the God who is God of the word come forth and prove that he's still God. It's like when I pray for the sick. I say, Lord, you know, it's not my word. It's your word. And now I'm fulfilling my part of it. You said lay hands on the sick and pray for the sick. And I'm doing the laying of the hands, Father. I'm fulfilling that part of your word. Now it's up to you to bring the results. Vindicate your own word to us. And he does. Time after time after time, we see healing. God brings the healing. You see? He vindicates his word. He manifests his word. From events made clear by prophecy. How he knew where he was standing. He knew it exactly. He heard from God and it was exactly with the word, and so he didn't care what people said. He preached it and prophesied it anyhow. And watch, when a man stands for what is truth, then God's obligated to vindicate that man the truth. God's obligated. When a man stands for what is the truth, what God said, then God is obligated to vindicate that that man is standing on the truth. Give God back his word. He's obligated to his word. Now, he's not obligated to what you say. He's not obligated to what I say, but he's obligated to what he said. You see, if I said, you know, Dwayne's going to give everybody a $10 bill when you walk up the door, Dwayne's not obligated to do that. He might stand up and say, oh, no, I didn't. You see? But if Dwayne says that he will give $10 to everyone who walks out the door, Dwayne's obligated to it. You see? Now, if I gave Dwayne a message and said, Dwayne, tell everybody that as they walk out the door, I've got $10 for them, then Dwayne would say, not I speaking, you see, but Brian said that he's got $10 for everybody that walks out this door. And if it doesn't come to pass, then he's not true. And so, I'd be obligated to my word. I better back up my word because I did tell Dwayne. You see? And so I would have to obligate what I've told him. And that's how God works. God comes down. He's standing there with the prophet. The prophet says, okay, now, Lord, what should I say next? He said, tell him this. So the prophet tells him, if it doesn't come to pass, who's the liar? God would be the liar, because God's obligated to his own word. But God said that every word that he speaks, it shall not go forth void, but it shall bring forth that which he accomplished. So, we know that God's not a man that he could lie. Now, vindication today is not properly understood. You see? People don't understand vindication. Because the Word of God has not become a reality to them. You see, if the Word was a reality to them, they would very easily understand vindication. If the Word was manifested to them, then they would see the interpretation, they would see the vindication. Therefore, people don't understand the vindication. To these people, it is still something to fuss over and debate. But God vindicates his word by bringing it to pass. And that is his interpretation of what he meant. And he says what he means, and he means what he says. Even in this message, we have people who are very confused because they do not understand what vindication is all about. And brethren are running scared right now because Joseph Branham has declared somewhat of a war on them for sending out the message without his permission. And I would like to ask the question, why is everyone afraid of a minister? God said, if they speak my word, then hear them. If they have, thus saith the Lord, then fear them. If they don't, then don't fear them. And if they do not, then don't hear them, period. Now, if a man is simply a fivefold prophet, then all that he can do is to say what has already been said. And Joseph Branham has never declared to be anything other than to say what he says, I can't say anything what's already been said. I've heard him say that. If a man is a messenger prophet, then he will come with a message. And it's not his message, he's bearing God's message. Thus saith the Lord. Now when has Joseph Branham come with thus saith the Lord? He hasn't. He's not that kind of a prophet, but he is a prophet. Since God himself came down with a shout and the message is his message, I do not see what all the fuss is about. Joseph Branham is not the messenger prophet, for we have seen our last sign. And a prophet is a sign to the people. That leaves one thing. He's a prophet in the realm of the fivefold. In other words, he's a minister. Now, there are brothers out there who are attacking Joseph Branham, and I do not believe that that is right. I don't think they should be doing that. On the other hand, he has done his share of fussing with the brethren, of attacking publicly, and that is not right either. Now, Brother Branham told us to do our fighting in the backyard. And if Joseph Branham is a prophet of God, and I believe that he was called to be a prophet of God, then it is not necessary for him to preach. Now, there's some people saying, well, you know, he's not preaching, therefore he's not a prophet. And I don't go along with their assertion. All right? Joseph, in the Old Testament, was not a preaching prophet. Show me one place where he preached. He can't. He had dreams, and he could interpret dreams. But he was not a preacher prophet. Now, some have tried to publicly destroy him. And I'm here today, this evening, to defend the man. Now, let me first say this. Brother Branham had a great love for Joseph in the Old Testament. And he so wanted so much to have a son like that Joseph, that at one point, even, he thought that when Billy Paul had come and accepted the Lord, wanted to be baptized at the age of 16, Brother Branham thought perhaps now, maybe he's already been here and I didn't even know it. My Joseph, he said, and yeah, it was talking about Billy Paul. Because Brother Branham had a love for Joseph in the Old Testament, and he wanted a son like Joseph. Now, in order to better understand what is happening today, we've got to look at this man, Joseph, of the Old Testament, and let's compare the Alpha with the Omega. Now, what was Joseph noted for? What's the big thing that he did, Michael? Huh? He stored food. You see, the great accomplishment that he did, that went down in the annals of history, it wasn't for his dreaming. It wasn't for his interpreting of dreams. No, it was not. That was only a part of the picture that God was showing, that God was on the scene. The focus of his life and why God brought him into the position that he had was not for his preaching ability. Because when he did tell his brothers about the dreams and visions, it only caused alienation between him and his brothers. So he wasn't a great preacher. He wasn't a great influencer of men. Was it his relationship with his father? No, not really. Because his father loved his other brothers, but he loved Benjamin even more. Then what was he so noted for? It was for putting together a plan to develop and fill storehouses for a time of need. You see, Joseph in the Old Testament was a tribulation prophet. His entire life's work was for the purpose of saving lives during the great famine of 7 years. Now, I believe that Joseph Branham is doing what he's called to do. One man has criticized him for being a pencil-pushing prophet, and he made the statement, "Show me one prophet that was ever a CEO of a company." Well, I can show you several. But we'll just take two, because two is a witness. What about Daniel? Daniel was a CEO. Daniel was placed above all the people to run the government for King Nebuchadnezzar. Joseph was placed above the people. Joseph actually began his career there in Egypt as a CFO, the chief financial officer for Potiphar, or the Potiphar Holding Company. And afterwards, he was raised up to a position of CFO of Egypt. And he was the acting CEO in the absence of the Pharaoh. So yes, there have been prophets who were CEOs of a company. Prophets who didn't preach. Who pushed pencils, if you want to call it that. Who are good with numbers. So the man's statement is completely off base. Now his ability to wield a pencil made him a very trusted employee. Therefore he was a pencil-pushing prophet, contrary to what some might think. Yeah, Joseph of the Old Testament was a pencil-pushing prophet. And so is Joseph Branham. So what of it? I don't expect him to preach. I don't. I expect him to do what he's doing now. Joseph Branham is doing the same thing today. Whether one might think that he should be out there preaching is not for us to determine. That is between God and Joseph. Personally, I think he's doing a great job with what God's given him and what God wants him to do. If he had purchased tapes before he took over the spoken word, you'll have noticed quite an improvement in the way the tapes are made and the quality of the tapes. Before they were produced sloppily and with little concern for quality, there's a lot of spaces in them. But today the quality is excellent. Now, getting back to these comparisons, let it also be known that there was not only fussing going on between Joseph and his brothers, which is happening today between Joseph Branham and his brothers. I'm not talking about Billy Paul, I'm talking about brothers in the Message. But it got to the place that the brothers almost wanted to literally kill him. In fact, some of them wanted to kill him. And you know, some of these brothers are trying to kill Brother Joseph by killing his influence. But Reuben, the oldest brother, stepped in and thus prevented his death. Now, can you imagine brothers being so mad at each other that they were willing to sell one of their brothers into slavery, yet they did it? You talk about being mad. How many of you would be willing to sell one of your brothers or sisters or your children for 30 pieces of silver? Just to get rid of them, because you're so mad at them. And why was that? Why were the brothers so angry at Joseph? Were those brothers descendants of Cain? Were they serpent seed? No. Far be it from God ordaining serpent seed to have a place of honor in the New Jerusalem. The 12 tribes, the 12 elders. These men were not bad men, just angry men, angry brothers. But their anger and what they did to their brother did not displace them from the kingdom of God, nor did it knock them out of their election. But God did use it for a purpose. And I believe it was the flaunting of his position with his father that made the brethren so angry with Joseph, Alpha and Omega. Now, God didn't help make it any better, though, because Joseph didn't have the dreams by himself. God gave him those dreams. He didn't have them by himself. God gave him those dreams. But I do think the way that he approached his brothers and the way that he told the dreams had something to do with the resentment and anger that built up in the brethren. Joseph wasn't entirely innocent, and yet we do know that it was all ordained for the purpose of keeping souls alive during the tribulation that the world was to go through in that hour. Even Joseph, wondering all those years while in prison why it had all happened, never lost faith in God, and when he was exalted to the right hand of Pharaoh, it became clear to him what it was all about. He matured, but not all the way. But he wasn't so mature all the way because he still gave his brothers a hard time when they did come. He could have simply told them who he was the first time he saw them, after all those years. But he had a little getting even in him yet. It was his nature. And so he kept up the charade for a few months, and finally one day he revealed himself to his brethren, and I can imagine the relief that was in them at that point, that he was still alive, and that God did use him. And maybe a little fear as well, because of his newfound position. Now, I'm not saying that Joseph Branham, by any means, shape, or form, by any thought or imagination will be here for the tribulation. I believe Joseph Branham is putting together storehouses like Joseph in the Old Testament put together storehouses. And I just hope and pray that he puts them together in such a way that they will be open for people to get the food during that time. Because when the fivefold ministry is gone, that's all that's going to be left is those tapes. In the message Influence, Brother Ram tells us a story that happened with Joseph when he was a little boy. And he also tells us the advice that he gave him to his son Joseph. And that we should all take the same advice for what's going on today. From the message Influence, he said, and you know, there's two ways to do anything. That's a right way and a wrong way. And I had my little son Joseph on my lap the other day, and I said to him, he's 8 years old, and some little boy stepped on his toes. And he and the little boy had a fight. And so I said, Joseph, don't do that. And he said, but Daddy, he did such and such. And I said, but that doesn't matter, see, what he did. Just remember, Joseph, that you love your father. And he said, yes, Daddy. And I said, then remember that people are going to look at your life as a minister's son. And then if you do anything wrong, then you're going to say, then they're going to say, does this minister permit his child to do such? Now, we know that they'll do it anyhow. But we know that. As Christians, we know that that we try to bring up our children right. But it's a good thing to keep that before them all the time, to do what's right. Don't never take the other side. So I said, because you see, that doesn't only reflect on you, Joseph, but it reflects on your mother. It reflects on your sisters. It reflects on your father and the very cause of the family, what we're standing for. And then what we stand for, it reflects on that, on Jesus Christ. Now, you don't want to do that. And I said, our Lord told us, if somebody smites you on the other on one cheek, just turn the other. And of course, that's kind of hard for a little boy with a hot temper to begin with to think such a thing. But place it before him anyhow, see, that he should not do it. That's good advice. Real good advice. But the fact is, that's not only advice for us and for our families, how we conduct our families. That's advice for this message. There's a lot of fussing going on out there. A lot of fussing going on. A lot of dirty laundry being aired out there. All you got to do is look at some of those sites on the website. The websites, you see the trash being laid out. It's wrong. Shouldn't be done. Shouldn't be done. Brother Brown said the little boy he's a hot temper to begin with. Well, Brother Brown had a hot temper. When Brother Brown was a little boy, he almost shot three boys. You talk about a hot temper. Brother Brown let loose in his temper by being a boxer. That's how he vented his before he got saved. So it was in his nature. Well, I kind of think Joseph in the Old Testament, you know, we look at him and we seem to think he's so perfect and everything else, but the fact is, why did his brothers get so upset when he had the dream? He didn't fabricate the dream. But God gave him the dream. But I think it's the way he said it. Or maybe he flaunted the coat that his father made him. Or maybe he flaunted the position that his father gave him. And I think that the way that maybe possibly that Joseph Branham, by taking this here I stand and laying it out the way he did, I think he's alienated his brothers and got a lot of them so mad they're really ready to kill him. And some have killed him. Some of stuff, well, I remember years ago, Brother Branham wrote a letter to my father-in-law, and my father-in-law was concerned because he had a son that he didn't want to be drafted, and Brother Branham said, well, there's more ways to kill a man than with a gun. More ways to kill a man than with a knife. He said, you can stab a man in the back. You can kill his influence. And I think that's the kind of things that are being done out there, you see. So, anyway. So, vindication is the real issue concerning our faith. Not so much that it was God who backed up William Branham's message, for all Pentecostal people believe that God works out of the heavens and that God does fantastic things. But they will even allow for God to come down to do certain things, but the understanding that this vindication comes in the form of God's personal presence with his prophet, and that this presence was referred to by Brother Branham himself as the appearing of Christ, has become the central doctrinal debate within the message clergy. Because it comes into direct conflict with our own understanding of the second coming of Christ, as we've always perceived it,
And that is due to the fact that we do not understand the Godhead correctly, and we don't understand vindication. There's people fearful out there because Joseph's a prophet, and they're afraid. They're afraid to stand up and speak out and say, I don't exactly agree with the way things are being done. But on the other hand, because of that fear, they go attacking. And I think the best thing to do is just sit back and watch. Because God will vindicate it by doing what? Bringing it to pass. And He will vindicate exactly what that ministry is to do by bringing it to pass. What's being done? He's not going to be... I don't look for Him to preach. Not one lick. Brother Brown desired for Him to preach, but that's not what God called Him to do. God called Him to be a pencil-pushing prophet. You condemn that, you condemn God. The fact is, just leave the guy alone, pray for him, that he do the best job he can, because there's going to be a lot of people suffering during a tribulation period. They won't have any manna except for what is in those storehouses. How did Joseph... Look, Joseph in the Old Testament, when they had times of plenty, what did he do? He increased the price in the taxes by 20%. By 20% he increased the price. To do what? He charged more, right? So that during the time of plenty, they would have plenty. If they want to charge more for the tapes, that's up to them. Doesn't mean you have to buy them. But the fact is that that's their prerogative, and I don't think we should be upset about that. I was at one time. I got very upset. I thought, you know, they're building this great big $6 million building, and it's not. I don't care if they build a building. But the fact is that they build a building and then they charge 25% more. That kind of got me a little upset, but I see in the Old Testament, Joseph charged people 20%. Now, during the 7 years of plenty, they thought, well, why should we pay 20%? But during the 7 years of drought, they said, I'm thankful I did pay the 20%. You see, they gave 20% of all the grain that they brought in during the 7 years of plenty. Well, you think 20%, you know, that's a big tax, but you know, it was 7 years of plenty. They had bumper crops. They probably didn't hardly miss it. You know, but the fact is that there came a time when they didn't have it. And there is coming a time, there's coming a depression here one day. And we won't have the things that we have today. We won't have the incomes. We won't have the... But, I tell you what, we'll have another treasure. We'll have time. You don't have time today. It's stripped every way you turn, it's stripped. You realize this church has been together over 20 years? 20 years. Where's that time gone? Michael, you've been here for 5 years. Seems like yesterday. The Hwanski family's been here for 8 years coming up in a few months. 8 years. Seems like maybe two years ago. Where has time gone? We don't have time, but one day we will. We'll get time. Well, time is blending with eternity. I'd rather have eternity than have time, if you want to call it that. Amen. Well, let's just bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we thank you for your word, and Lord, knowing that you vindicate your word by interpreting it, by bringing it to pass, by manifesting it. And so, Father, we just pray that you'd help us to be of a nature, Lord, to just sit back and watch and not to push our own thoughts or theology or our own understanding, but just sit back and watch what you're doing. And when we see the pieces come together and we apply to the Word, then we see the words fulfilled. And thus we have the interpretation of your Word because you gave us that interpretation. And so, Lord, we just pray for Brother Joseph. We ask that you would help him and bless him in the endeavor that he's doing. And I pray the fight between him and his brethren would diminish. I pray that all sides would begin to reflect back on the big picture, Lord, and that we would all prepare our souls and our hearts, Lord, for going home. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.